The question is raised, why are you following Jesus? You ever think about that question? Why are you following Jesus? Jesus has been in this region, you see here in the red circle there, going from town to town, village to village, and he's miraculously healed the Capernaum official's son and kept him from dying. He has healed the woman with the 12 years of bleeding. He has raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's sent out the 12 to preach into the towns and the villages, and they've come back with reports of healing, of deliverances from demons. He's gone to the other side of the sea there, and he has rebuked the demon-possessed man, the legions, as the demon called themselves, I guess, because there were many legions, and he cast them out and delivered the man there. And many other miracles probably took place that we don't even know about. They're not written down, that he did in this region. Miracles and things that people saw with their own eyes. They heard with their own ears. There were eyewitnesses. There was probably very few people in that area there, in that circle. Very, very few people in that region there who had not heard of Jesus and the great miracles that he was doing. And so you can imagine the crowd of folks hanging near Jesus is getting larger every day, I'm sure. It's growing every day. People are coming from everywhere just to see him. They're coming just to see him do something miraculous, just to hear him say something and something take place. Human nature has not changed much over the years, has it? We gravitate to the same thing, don't we? The spectacular. And it's in this context that we enter our focus passage for today, which is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we could spend till December the 31st in John chapter 6 alone, and then we might get through a few verses and we just continue on. John chapter 6 is a heavy, heavy, pregnant chapter. Now, all of this has been building up to this point. The momentum has been gathering. The never-before-seen things are being seen. If Robert Ripley had been alive and living in that area, in that Galilean region during that time, he would have gone down downtown Capernaum and opened the very first Ripley's, believe it or not, so people could come in and they could see drawings of Jesus healing somebody, and they could hear testimonies of people telling the stories. But since Ripley was not alive then, the people are following Jesus. They're staying close to him. And they follow Jesus up on a mountain near the Sea of Galilee, or Sea of Tiberias, your English version may say. And there we're told in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 9, we're told that Jesus taught them there of the kingdom of God, and that he cured those who had need of healing. Then as the day began to wear on, the people became just like us. The people became hungry. And so Jesus took what was available. He took the five loaves and the two fish that we read about. And he looked up to heaven and he blessed what he had. And the Father blessed it, and he passed out the multiplied food to the 5,000 plus people that had at this point gathered around to see Jesus do something, or maybe to bring Cousin Elroy to get healed, and to see others get healed, their neighbors and their friends. And the people, we're told, rejoice in this great sign, and they all agreed. We're told. They all agreed, indeed, that Jesus is the prophet who was to come into the world. We see that in verse 14 of chapter 6. So all the people around, the 5,000 plus of these people, are for Jesus. They're for him. They're not against him. They're for him. Why? Because they have either all been, now at this point, they've all been a direct recipient of the miraculous. Others have been even more larger receivers of the miraculous. But now everybody has been a recipient of the food, the miraculous food multiplication. And now they want to stay with him. Can you blame them? He has the capacity. Jesus, this prophet, this Jesus has the capacity to meet their most basic need. And that is food. We'll never have to work for food again. This is good. We want to stay with this guy. We'll never go hungry again. As long as he's around and as long as we're around him, we won't have to worry about food anymore. There are some people who follow Jesus because of what Jesus can do for them and what they want Jesus to do for them. They want Jesus to make my life better. My life is a mess. I need Jesus. I need him. He sounds like somebody who could come and make my life better. He could come and untangle this mess, this messy web that I have tangled up my life. He could come and enhance my life and make it better. It's not going so well right now. Maybe he could enhance it a little bit and make it better. Maybe he could clear things up a little bit. And make sure that I don't lack anything. Jesus could make sure that I don't lack anything so I can just kind of stay in my current lifestyle that I'm in. And he can just kind of fix those things. And then we read in the text that the very next morning, the very next day, the people wake up and guess what? They're missing Jesus. Because during the night, Jesus got in a boat. And he went to the other side. And so they set out to find him. And they find him in Capernaum. And they're ready for brunch. Because they've already missed breakfast. Because they were looking for him. And now it's lunchtime. So it's almost lunchtime. So now they want brunch. And then Jesus begins to teach them what must truly happen in order for them to follow him. And we pick up in John chapter 6 and verse 26. And we can read the 34. So we pick up in 26. After they found him, and they ask him the question, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, the Christ, who God has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus, at this point, calls them on, what we would say, he calls them on the carpet to come up. He says, the only reason you're following me right now is because I fed you so well up on the mountain. That's the only reason you're following me right now. And the only reason you want me to keep staying around is so that your belly can stay full. He tells them that right off the bat. And he tells them, don't waste your life on these things. Don't waste your life on the temporal. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Life is more than food. Your life is more than clothing, he told the people in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you only follow me for that, that's temporal. The people in the wilderness ate, if you read on down through there, you'll see where he says they ate the bread, and fathers ate the bread in the wilderness in verse 49, and he finishes the sentence, he says, and they died. They ate that manna you're wanting, they ate it, and they died. It doesn't last. He's saying, but if you follow me in the things of the kingdom, those things are the eternal things. And he begins to ask, and they begin to ask him what work they could do. What kingdom work can we do? And Jesus answers them in a simple term, but it may be a simple term, but it's an all-consuming truth that Jesus answers them with. Look in verse 29 again. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, Christ, Jesus Christ, whom he, God, has sent. So what is Jesus saying here to them? He's saying the same thing he's always been saying. He's saying the same thing he said to Nicodemus. Look back, John chapter 3. Go back a few chapters. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. This was a whole other conversation, a whole other time, but listen to it. For God so loved the world, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him is not condemned. For whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's the same thing he's saying. Believe in Jesus. It's the same thing that he tells the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Go one more chapter there. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. He's sitting at the well in Samaria with a woman. And the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, the place where the people ought to worship, Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ, and when he comes, he is telling us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What's he calling her to do? To believe in him. To believe in him. And this believing in Jesus culminates in the work of Jesus. If you look on in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, right after that conversation, the disciples were gone. They come back with food, and meanwhile they were urging him in verse 31 to eat. Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has someone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him, the Father, who sent me, and to accomplish the Father's work. Do not say that there are yet 4 months and comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true. One sows, the other reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So what is he saying? He's saying, what is the work of God? To do the Father's will and to finish his work. So what is the work of God? To do that which Jesus does. What does Jesus do? Jesus does the Father's will and the Father's work. So we see that believing in Jesus is to do what Jesus does, to live as Jesus lived, to give yourself as he gave of himself. It's not taking from Jesus, as he tells us in John chapter 6. It's not taking from him, it's partaking of him that Jesus calls us to. And this is why he continues on to declare himself the bread of life. And in John 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He calls himself that. See, the people had taken the bread that Jesus had given them on the mountain. Now he's calling them to take of himself. In verse 51, you'll see that, where he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of this world is my flesh. And so he's calling them to take of himself. And then Jesus drives this truth deep. Look at verses 53, John chapter 6, verses 53 through 59. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now if you just went out into the world and read those verses, you'd have lots of splaining to do, as Ricky Ricardo would say. And these are the we could spend probably till December just on these verses alone. This is heavy, hard stuff. And we had to put yourself in the position of those who are listening to Jesus. We're looking at it backward. We're looking at it back toward the cross. We're looking at it back toward the whole canon of the scripture being given to us. We're not hearing it for the first time. And so we have to have a little sympathy for these folks that are hearing this for the first time. And we have to understand that Jesus is speaking metaphorically. Verses 61 through 63 tell us that. He says, don't take offense at this, Jesus says. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all, he says. And so we understand that he's speaking of the spiritual realm and not that. He says that the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He explains the fact he's speaking spiritually here, not of flesh, not of cannibalism. But in the spiritual realm of faith, he's not just laying out some intellectual assent of belief where you have these set things that you believe, but that he's speaking of the things of heart and of life. He's saying the call to belief is believing enough in him to live. Galatians, Paul writes, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, for me to live is Christ, Paul said. See, it's not just what Jesus can do for you, though he does innumerable things, infinite things for us. It's not just what he can do for us, but it's who he is and what he has done. He's died upon the cross. Why did he die upon the cross? He died upon the cross in obedience to the Father. We sing the wonderful. We sing a song. I call it a wonderful song. I got to be careful about that. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Oh, it sounds good. I'm not sure how biblical it is, because the Father was on the Son's mind when he died upon the cross, so that God could have a people to call his very own. He died in obedience to the Father, out of love for us, yes, but out of obedience to the Father. To have a people who, when he said, "Come follow me," would come follow him. Not just a people who would say, come band-aid my messed up life right now. Lord, can you fix this? Lord, can you do this? Can you heal this? Can you do this little thing for me? He died in obedience on the cross to the Father, so that when we said, "Come follow him," that we would say, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. If you don't rescue me, Lord, I perish. I perish." He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It is a consumption of Jesus. The very Son of God, not just a religious figure, but the very Son of God, the Holy One of God, the Lord and the Christ. Let me illustrate this by some more scriptures. This believing Jesus is likened to hungering and thirsting. It's used throughout the New Testament. We see that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What? "For they shall be filled." Matthew chapter 5. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." We just read that. John 6:51. In John, the very next chapter, at the Feast of Booths, he says, "If anyone thirst, let him come after me and drink." In Revelation 22, right at almost the very last words that God inspired John to write, to finish out the scripture, he says, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take of the water of life without price." See, following Jesus is not, again, just not getting from Jesus. It's totally giving oneself to Jesus, because Jesus totally gave himself for you and for me. I'm way behind here. Sorry, let me catch up. Romans 6. We read this quite often around here because it's such a nutshell. I don't want to minimize it by calling it a nutshell, but it is such a passage that describes who we are, our identity, who we are. And you know, I try to tell my children when they get upset, just like your children do, if somebody makes fun of them or somebody says something to them about the way they look or whatever, you know, and they're brokenhearted over it, and they take it to heart, and it's almost like they believe that, you know. And you may have grown up hearing things from parents or other people saying, you know, "You're so dumb," or "You're this," or "You're that," and it hurts. The old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me." That's a lie from the pit. They do hurt. They hurt terribly bad, don't they? And we internalize that and almost become our identity, and we let it eat at us. But this is our identity as a Christian. Paul writes, he says, "Do you not know that those who have been immersed, those who have been taken and completely plunged," you remember, we have to preface this all the time, he's not talking about the act of water baptism that we do. Paul is using a Greek expression that talks about what you would do with a pickle, if you were a cucumber, if you were going to pickle it. You would submerge it into the vinegar. And so if a ship's floating on the sea and a torpedo hits it and it sinks to the bottom, This is the phrase, baptized. The ship was baptized. It was immersed, sunk, submerged. And so Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been submerged, immersed, dunked completely into Christ Jesus are also dunked, submerged into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism, that immersion, that submerging into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, this is what Jesus is saying to the crowd that got up the morning, didn't find him, and went to find him because they were hungry. This is what he's saying to them. He's basically asking, why are you following me? Why are you following me? And he gets down to the central cause that following is not about the flesh. Because he says, again, the flesh is no help at all. It's no help at all. It's about a complete, gracious, and effectual call of God upon sinful men and women to turn from their sinful ways and to come to him who is the only way. That's it. To say, I forsake all to follow you, Lord Jesus. It's to be like Matthew, sitting at his lucrative booth. Come follow me. He gets up and goes. The fishermen, Peter, James, and John, and the other fishermen, come follow me. Immediately we're told they leave their nets. Simon the zealot, Jesus looks at him and says, leave your life of being a zealot trying to kill Rome. Come follow me. And he goes. And he follows him. Why? Paul tells us why. Because it's not about works, lest anyone should boast. It is the work of God. Look at these verses. 6:36 through 40. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's another great identity verse you need to memorize, John 6:37, to say that, to know that. That all the Father's given to me will come to me. And if I come to you, Jesus, as the Father has given me to you, you will not turn me away. That's a great one to remember when the evil one comes to accuse you of things. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but has raised me up on the last day. The perseverance of the saints. How will the saints persevere? I love what Vodi Bakum said. If I could lose my salvation, I would. If I could lose my salvation, I surely would lose it. What does Jesus promise? That all the Father has given to me, I will lose none of them. Your persevering in Christ is not based upon you. Your persevering in Christ is based upon Christ. Believe that. Because again, if you could lose your salvation, if I could lose my salvation, I would lose it before the sun sets today. But I can't. Because my salvation is secure in him. All the Father has given to me, I will lose none, and all that he has given to me, but I'll raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Bill talked about promises last week. That's a promise. That's a promise. Have you looked upon the Son? Spurgeon, have you looked upon the Son? And then you'll be raised up on the last day in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. Again, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and in life. Verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And when Jesus laid forth this to the crowd that was gathered around him, we are told in the very next verse, 66, these words. And after this, many of the disciples, those people that are following him, turned back and no longer walked with him. So they weren't truly disciples, were they? Because Jesus had just told them, if you're in me, you won't get lost. The Father won't lose you. But they turned back and they no longer followed him. Why? Why would they leave Jesus? Because the consideration of what Jesus is calling them to do is harder than what they want to do. Because Jesus is calling them to leave everything and to follow him. See, the cost of following Jesus was too high. That's why Jesus said, if you build a tower, you better consider the cost of building that tower before you start. If you say you're going to go over here and put the whoop on this nation, you better consider how many men you have and what it's going to be like. Count the cost. And the cost for many of them, we're told, was too high. Following Jesus was too hard. And the reason for following Jesus was too difficult. And they turned and they walked away. In our Grace Connection study this morning, we looked at the command of God to Moses to write a song, to sing a song, write one and sing one to the people. And the song was a reminder to those who live by the flesh that destruction was their future. Those who followed the words of the Lord and took them to heart, there was life, that they would be life to them. And we looked at this verse, Deuteronomy 32, 46 through 47. Take, he says, to life all the words which I have warned you, Moses is speaking here to the people, that you may command them to your children, that you may be careful to do the words of this law. Listen to this, for it is no empty word to you. It's not empty. It's not vain. It's not temporal. But your very life, he says, this is your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And your point three was this, God's presence remains with his people and he gives them words of life. You see, after many of the disciples, after verse 66, we're told that many of them left. He turned to the 12 and he asked them a question, a life-changing question. He asked them this in verse 67, do you want to go away as well? And I can imagine they're looking at the people as they're walking away. Many people who are walking away at this point, they're going back home, back to their lives, back to life as normal. And the disciples, Jesus, and they're looking, and the disciples are looking at those people leaving, and they're looking at the Lord Jesus. And he asked him a question. We're close to your home. Most of you, I called from around this area. You're not far from home. Do you want to go? Do you want to go with them? See, they're not getting what they're looking for. They're just wanting something else to eat. They're just wanting life to be a little easier, a little better. They're not really seeking me. They're not really seeking what I have come and called them to do, to deny themselves and take up a cross and die and follow me, to die to themselves, to no longer live for themselves but to live for me. And then Peter answers the only right answer of faith and belief. He answers with our memory verse today. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you, what? Have the words of eternal life and come to believe, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. Peter's essence saying to Jesus, what we're believing in you for is not just for temporary things, Lord. We've been with you a long time. We're not just looking for those things in this world. We're believing in you because you are the Holy One of God. That's why we're following you. You're the Holy One of God. And we're believing in something beyond this world in you. Peter will soon declare, not long after this, as they move on a little north up to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus will look and say, "Who do people say that I am?" Some say you're this, some say you're that. He'll say, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers and says, "What? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "There's no man around here who's told you that, but my Father in heaven's told you that." See, Peter says, "We cannot leave you, Lord." Why? Because there's no one else to go to or with. There is no one else. There's no one else. So the question comes back to us, why are you following Jesus? Why follow Jesus? Because when life comes hard, life comes in hard, and it does, you can testify to that. Life comes in hard. Sometimes it comes in fast and hard. See, Jesus has more to offer you than just a quick fix for your life right then. He offers you and says, "I am your hope. I am your rock. No matter how hard it is." His word declares it. When the storms of life blow in and the rains come and the winds blow and we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus, and you've built your house upon the rock and not the sand because of his word, you stand. When the rains are gone and the wind's gone and the water goes back, you're still standing. Why? Because you have the words of eternal life, Lord. When relationships are hard or relationships are lacking, his word, and I don't separate him from his word, but his word is to remind you that you are not alone. God calls himself a husband to the husbandless, right? He calls himself a father to the fatherless. He calls himself a friend to the lonely. That's not just a Band-Aid. That's not just a quick fix. That's not just a quick meal on the side of a mountain. That's who he is. That's partaking of him. That's the consumption of Christ. See, the call to follow Jesus is not an easy call. But we're called to keep following him. Why? Because he is enough. He is sufficient. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have what? He told us, we're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have persecution. You're going to have tribulation. All those things that people flock to Jesus for, right? No, that's why many leave. Because the seed was sown on the rocky ground. What happened to it? Sprang up fast, didn't have any root. The sun came, hit on it, it withered. Some of it fell among the thorns. And what happened? It grew up, the thorns grew up, and life got too much and it choked out. And some of it fell on good ground. And it produced 100-fold. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. The call is to eat of him to live forever." And so Jesus poses the same question to us this morning. The same question. Do you want to go away as well? And then you have to answer. What's your answer to that? Let's pray. Father, just pray that, Lord, that you would do what John chapter 6, what John wrote, what you inspired him to write. He said, pray first and foremost that all that you have given to the Son will come, and all that the one that comes, that he will no wise cast out, and that you will lose none of your own. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring in anyone here and give them to your Son. And make them your very own. Redeem them, Lord. not just so that they can have a better life, but so that their life can be in Christ. Lord, save, because only you can save. Break their heart. Lord, convict them of their sin. Make them miserable in their own heart and own spirit until they find their rest in you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are following you that we would be reminded of this, that when we're tempted and to go in other directions, when we're tempted like Christian to get off the path, and or we fall in the slough of despond, or we find ourselves in the giant's castle of despair, or we find ourselves in the city of Vanity Fair, or the hill of difficulty. Lord, I pray that when we're tempted to take our eyes off of you, Lord, and to put them on our circumstances and to put them on other things, God, I pray that you would remind us that we have nowhere else and no one else to go to, because you have the words of eternal life and you are the Holy One of God. Lord, help us to hold fast to that which you are holding fast to us. Lord, have your way. We pray as Janet quietly plays for a few moments, as we don't move around, but listen and respond to the Lord's calling and prompting. Maybe right where you are in your seat, to bow your head and call upon the name of the Lord right there. Maybe you need someone to pray with you, and you'd like to come forward and have somebody pray with you today. However God's calling you to respond to Him. You have nowhere else to go, because He has the words of life. And in a few moments, we'll sing together. In Jesus' name, amen.